a small percentage of how much God loves her, that would totally shake me and wake me up, right? Amen? And I look at her and like, if that's true, then do I truly, and not in my words or my gifts, but in my actions, do I truly love her? And does she know that I truly love her by my actions is my question. And trying to save her soul. And that's the question God's been asking me all week as I've been preparing for this message. Do I really love her? And with that, I can honestly say no. You know, God really loves us with us unconditional love. What do you say, amen? He loves us. We're going to study this afternoon. You cannot save people unless you have this unconditional love. It's impossible. I don't care how fancy your methods are of evangelism. I've been through all the evangelism classes and taught them wrong also. But the one thing that works is called love. What do you say, amen? That's how we win. We're going to look at the need this morning to kind of stir you a little bit, to kind of see their need to learn. But at the same time, the solution this afternoon is really unconditional love. And we look at that model because Jesus was a true model of how to win souls. Now, what did this, let's look at another story here. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20 in your Bibles, verse 39 to 40. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 39 and 40. What did the soldier say about the man placed in his charge? Okay, I don't know if you know this story, but there was a prophet from the school of prophets. He disguised himself as a soldier, right? You remember that? And he told him, punch me, and he got all bloody. And then he went to King Ahab, which was a wicked king, who was supposed to kill this wicked king that was attacking Israel. And so he went there, and he had a message from the Lord to give to him. And he said this. He gave him an illustration, a simile, a parable. And he said this to the king. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 39 to 40, what did the soldier, the prophet, say about the man placed in his charge? Know what the Bible says in verse 39. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and he said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall your life be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent for silver. No, so he got it. He came into the battle, and there he saw this man. He said, hey, take this prisoner, and you watch him, and watch over him, make sure he's safe and secure, okay? And then verse 40, notice what it says here in verse 40. As your servant was busy here and there, he was what? Gone. Because he was busy here and there, the prisoner escaped. And now this prisoner, he was gone. The prisoner escaped while his keeper was doing something else, right? You know, you would think that with such a heavy responsibility and such serious consequences of giving your life, right, for losing that prisoner, he would have made sure that the prisoner was safe. But no, he was busy here and there, and the prisoner was gone. In the same way, are we not our brother's keeper? What do you say? Amen? Weren't we given charge to watch over those whom God has put within our lives to watch over them? But the sad thing that most of our family and friends who were given a charge to watch over, as I see throughout all the churches whenever I travel and speak, most of our family and friends are gone. Eloise Warledge, you know, she's a little girl. I think she was like 5 or 6, around there. She was in a bedroom, and her mom was busy that night, and she went to ballet class. She got home, and mom and left the front door open, and then she went to bed at 10:30 p.m. And then her dad was busy watching TV, and he was drinking his beers, forgot to check the front door. He went to bed at, they say, 11:40 p.m. And so they're sleeping at night, and finally woke up, and the mom went to check on Eloise in the morning. And as he went to check on Eloise and check on the little girl to see if she was secure, and the one that they had charge over, she went over to saw that she was gone. And he realized that by being in the busy, going from here to there to ballet to TV to drinking, that she was gone. You know, maybe today your boy is with you. You know, his heart is tender, and in, you know, the child, you say, I see my daughter, and you know, the heart is tender, and they're open to the gospel, and they want to yield to the Holy Spirit. They want to be a Christian when they're younger, right? But doesn't know how to give the heart to God. You want your child to be saved, and you tend to do whatever it takes to save and bring them to Christ. But you know, life is too busy, right? You're working very hard to keep up the comfortable lifestyle that you created for your family. There seems to be no hurry to help out your children, and you can do it tomorrow. Mañana, they say, right? Time goes on, and he grows older. But his heart, when he grows older, is not so tender anymore as you once remember him to be. He found some new friends. The joys and pleasures of this world begin to grip his soul. When you finally see him dripping, you now decide to gather up the courage to spend time with him and to lead him to Christ and actually to live the life of Christ's love in your heart. What do you say? Amen? To show that you find, okay, I can't just lead him to Christ. I got to live them, live it to Christ. What do you say? Amen? So you decide, okay, I'm going to give my heart to God. When you see him drifting, but now when you try, you finally realize that you cannot reach his heart. You're busy, too busy, going here and there. And now he is gone. You see, the danger today that somehow what I've seen today, as my experiences, what I'm seeing within the churches is that somehow, everyone thinks that every single person in all the churches, every single person who attends will automatically be saved. That is the greatest danger I'm seeing. And even in the world. You know, and when I go to every single funeral that I've officiated at, every single one, without question, no matter what the child has done, no matter what the person has done, no matter what evils they had done, the whole family talks about one thing, or the joy of them being up in heaven looking down upon them. True? You never hear a funeral where someone was lost or, oh, he's going to hell. I mean, you just never see that. There's an automatic expectation within the world. And even this is in the world, they don't go to church. But in the church, there's an automatic expectation that, and I'm not here to judge anyone, right? But we know this, that only those who love God will be saved. What do you say? Amen? And that love is revealed by fruit. In other words, actions prove that we have already been saved. What do you say? Amen? You review God's love because that shows proof that you have been saved. Without the proof of actions, of works, that's proof that we've not been saved. There's a text here. I want you to go with me here. Turn to me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Will everyone who claims to be a Christian be saved? Know what the Bible says. Let's see what the Bible says. I mean, you say, okay, well, I mean, that's what you're saying. But let's see what the Bible has to say according to this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to 23. Know what the Bible says. And let's forget about the world. Pretend we're not even talking about the world right now. Let's see what the Bible says about Jesus said in red letter. This is Jesus' own words to his church. Okay, know what the Bible says. The Bible says, many will say to me in that day, what would they say? Lord, Lord. Now my question is this. Who is it in this world that calls Jesus Lord, Lord? Is it the people in the world who are secular and hate God and all that? Are they calling Jesus Lord? Atheists, are they calling Jesus Lord? No. So is this referring to those people in the world who are atheists? Who is this referring to? Christians, you and me. Bible says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In other words, they're prophesying. They're not atheists and agnostics and all that. These are Christians. They're not only Christians, but they're dedicated Christians. They're prophesying to God. And then in thy name have cast out devils. In the name of Jesus, casting out devils. And it says, and in your name have done wonderful works. In other words, in Jesus' name, his character, they have done mighty works. And then will I profess unto them. What will he profess? He said, I never what? Knew you. Not atheists, not agnostics, but it's Christians who did many mighty things, who went to church, who did all these things, who did evangelistic meetings. I never knew you. He said, depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity. As long as we think that everyone in the whole world I just don't see it in the Bible. There is the destruction of the wicked. But as long as we think automatically, by being in the church automatically, and even just maybe raised in a Christian family, automatically everyone's going to be saved. As long as we think that, like the Jews did back then, as long as you're Abraham's seed and all that, you're saved automatically by being a spiritual Jew. As long as you think that, we will always be in Laodicea. Why would we ever have to change? Why would we have to seek God? Why would we have to seek souls? Because everything's all right, and we're automatically, everyone's going to be saved. So let's just all be comfortable together, right? The law is a schoolmaster in Galatians that leads us to Christ. What do you say? Amen? The law does its work. We cannot be saved by the law. There's nothing you can do to be saved. Only God's grace saves. Amen? But the purpose of the law does this. It drives you to Christ and the cross. What do you say? Amen? If we do away with the law, the gospel loses its power. You got to balance the justice and the mercy. You need God's love. Our church has been so much into the law and legalism, but the problem is the pendulum has swung. And now it doesn't matter what you do, the law is totally done away, nailed to the cross. But beloved, if that's true, then Laodicea will continue to spiral down into deeper darkness. We must realize that the law is there. Why is a mirror to reveal to us? Wait a minute. I'm a sinner, and I need the cross of God's love in my heart. What do you say? Amen? And that's it. And then the law is on the side. It only is a guide to show us, hey, my need. The law shows our need. And I need Christ this morning. How about you? Amen? The law, you know, I hated the law. Who loves the law, right? And the more you study the law, the more painful it is, by the way. And it can be worse. If you study the law, God's law and all the different laws, and you don't have God's grace and the cross and his love, it's actually worse than if you never study. That's why the people in the world are sinning and they're having a good time and having fun. You know, it's actually better to be out there than to be in a church and not understanding God's unconditional love and grace. That's what Paul says when I was, you know, he said, when I didn't have the law, I was alive, right? And when the law came, it brought what? Death. And if you don't understand the cross and God's love, you'll never be truly healed. We need both. What do you say? Amen? We need both. Justice and mercy. In your handout in the bulletin, I need to share this. It's a quotation written from one of our church founders, Ellen White. And she says this. This is meant to wake us up. I think we need to be waking up once in a while. What do you say? Amen? It's good. It's good to be slumbering, sleeping. And by the way, all 10 virgins were sleeping, right? Amen? And like a little sleep, a little slumber. Oh, okay, don't wake me up, Pastor. I want us to sleep a little bit longer, right? But you know what? God wants us to wake us up, right? Wake us up. Things are happening in this world. Do you not see it? Right? Amen? It is a solemn statement that I make to the church, not to atheists and agnostics, that not one in what? 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history. Not one in 20. And would be as verily without God, without hope in the world as the common sinner. You know, just seeing the church and the condition of the God's remnant church and the Avenue church back then, so-called faithful people, 1 in 20, 60 people, 3 people, and is it not even 1 in 20? Can you imagine it today? I pray that I'd be one of those 20, you know? How can we expect an automatic entrance into God's kingdom if not in 1 in 20? I mean, this is my question I want to throw out to you, right? How can we expect all those, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord, I came to church every week. Lord, Lord, I did all these wonderful works. And said, depart from me, for I never knew you. You never had a meaningful, deep relationship with me. What do you say? Amen? You never knew me. You workers of what? Sin. Let's not get too comfortable in or being indifferent toward the salvation of our family. Especially our children. What do you say? Amen? Assuming in the end they will automatically be saved. No, God wants us to do best to save our family and our loved ones and our friends. I want my family to be saved. How about you? Amen? I pray for them every morning. I pray for my church leaders and every church. on church boards, specifically by name, every morning I plead with God. I plead with my family. I pray for all my brothers. I have a big family, eight brothers and sisters. I pray for each one by name. I plead with God. God, do what? This is my prayer. I pray even for the church board members. I pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring them to you. They may not like that prayer because they don't want to do whatever it takes. But I pray that prayer, do whatever it takes to save my loved ones, my family, and I pray for the church leadership in both my churches, and I pray for my close friends, and I pray for my wife and my daughter, and I pray the same prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes to save my daughter. You know, do whatever it takes. I want to be in the kingdom, but do whatever it takes to save my daughter. I want her to be saved. I do whatever it takes. I'll search the world to save my daughter. I'll give up my life to save my daughter. I want her to be saved. I want her to go to heaven with me. I don't want her to be lost. Jeremiah 13, verse 20. What will be asked of us in the judgment? Jeremiah chapter 13. In your Bibles, Jeremiah 13, verse 20. What will be asked of us in the judgment? Jeremiah 13, verse 20 to 21. The Bible says, lift up your eyes. Jeremiah 13, verse 20 to 21. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. And then the question is asked, where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish you? For you have taught them to be captains and chief over them. Shall not sorrows take you as a woman in travail? When we finally get to heaven, the question is going to be asked, when we get to heaven, where is your flock was given you? Where is your family? Where are the people I gave giving you charge over, to watch over? Where is your husband? Where is your wife? Where are your children? Where's your daughter? Where's your son? Where's your brothers and your sisters? And where's your mom? And where's your dad? Where's the people I put into your life? But, you know, God, I was so busy, you know, prophesying in your name. I was so busy doing all these church events. I was so busy even doing church things that, you know, I had no time for my own family. Look at this quotation in your handout in the bulletin. It says here, the second quote, it says, when the judgments shall sit and the book shall be opened, when the well done and the great judge is pronounced and the crown of immortal glory is placed upon the brow of the victor, this is when we got to heaven, many will raise their crowns in sight of the assembled universe and pointing to their mother, say, she has made me all I am. Through the grace of God, her instruction, her prayers have been blessed to my eternal salvation. What do you say? Amen? Praise God for moms and dads. See, men are saved. They're going to point to the mothers, and they're going to point to the dads. They're going to say, they have made me all I am. They're the reason I'm here because of my mom. The reason I'm here is because of my dad. You know, there's in the Passover, the Jewish Passover, you remember? The avenging angel of the Lord came with a sword and killed the Egyptian, the firstborn, you remember? And that, what did they have to put upon the doorpost, the Israelites, to make sure that the avenging angel didn't kill their firstborn? What did they have to put? Do you remember? Okay, blood. The blood of what? The lamb. This is a traditional story that goes on. If it's true or not, who knows? But the story goes that there was this one Israelite family, and that the cry and decree had gone out that you have to put blood upon your doorpost to save your firstborn. And that firstborn boy was sick that night, and he was lying in bed and wanted to go sleep, and something seized him, and he said, Mom, don't forget to put the blood on the doorpost. The mom said, don't worry about it, we'll make sure the blood is on the doorpost. He fell asleep for a few minutes and he woke up startled almost from a dream, and says, Mom, I think I had a bad dream. And are you sure the blood is on the doorpost? The mom said, don't worry, son. The blood is on the doorpost. You're safe. You're secure. Went back to sleep, and he woke up again and goes, Mom, are you sure the blood is on the doorpost. Can you please go check? And says, son, I'm sure. I can guarantee that the blood is on the doorpost. Peace. He went back to sleep. Then he woke up and said, mom, please, can you, I just had another bad dream. Please, can you just check to see the blood is on the doorpost? And then the mom said, son, the blood is on the doorpost. I can guarantee it because my most faithful servant, I've asked him to go out and put the blood on the doorpost. I said, mom, can you please go check? She said, okay, son, if you really want me to go, I'm going to go. And then she went outside to check. There was no blood on the doorpost. And quickly they got in, got the lamb, they killed the lamb. They quickly, before the angel came in, they put the blood on the doorpost. And that boy was saved. Beloved, it was the parents' responsibility to secure the life of their children and not anyone else's. What do you say? Amen? And the same is true for today. We are responsible. Where's our flock? We are responsible for our children. Who loves our children the most is my question. Is it your teacher at school, you think? You know, there's a trend today of parents that they're passing on the responsibility to everyone else. Do you know that? Why do you think that they call grandpa papa now, right? Grandma, mama. The passing on is like, that's the parents. What about at school? You know, I had a school teacher tell me this. She said, well, at school, one of the parents came up to the teacher and told her this. She said to her, why is it, the son's 6 years old, and said to the teacher, excuse me, but why is it that my son hasn't learned yet to tie his shoelaces? This is a parent that's telling a teacher that. Why is it that my son hasn't learned how to tie his shoelaces? What do you teach him in school anyway? Who is it that loves your children the most? Is it your teacher? Is it your babysitter? Is it your parents, the grandparents? Is it your best friend? Who loves your baby the most? Parents, it is you who love your children the most. What do you say? Amen? And that's the best chance to do a best job to raise your children is you and me. What do you say? Amen? We love them the most. We can give them the best training. We can chase heaven and earth to save our children. But we must take it seriously that this is not a game. Church is not a play, make play, a big play that we're going through every Sabbath to look holy. No, church is real. God is real. Salvation is real. Eternal life and eternal death, it is real. What do you say, amen? It is real. This is real. I wouldn't give my heart and soul to try and save my daughter and waste all my time and money on her if I didn't believe that it was real. This is real. The battle is real. What may happen in the end? Revelation 20, verse 9. This is Revelation, the last days. This is the final destruction of the wicked. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. Know what the Bible says. Now, you remember Satan is raised. You can read it later. Revelation 20, verse 9. But Satan is raised and the evil people are resurrected. Satan is released and the evil people are resurrected. And he deceives them right again, and he gathered them as the sand of the sea. And notice what happens in verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Remember, it says, you can read in Revelation 20 later on if you want. So the city comes out of heaven, it lands on the earth after 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, and then God's people are in the city. Now, who's outside of the city? The Bible says that Satan, he has all his legions and his army and all his false angels. And then he has also Hitler, Mussolini, Genghis Khan, some of the greatest warriors that have ever been. And he marshaled them into companies of 5,000. They're charged of this 5,000 and legions. And they all march up. And in perfect order, they march toward the city. And then one goal is to take over the New Jerusalem. And all these people who have been raised up in the wicked, their hearts still the same, because they join Satan and want to overthrow the city. So they march toward us, the company of the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and it said they're surrounding him, verse 9, they surround the city. So they're surrounding this city and watch the saints. And notice what it says. Now, The Bible says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and what? Devoured them. Now, before the fire came down, they surround this city. Now, this city here, what is this city made out of? Do you know? Does anyone know? Notice it says in Revelation 21, verse 18. Revelation 20, verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was as jasper, and the city was what? Pure gold, but not just pure gold on this earth. The Bible says, like unto what? What does the Bible say? Clear glass. This gold is so pure that it's as pure glass. In other words, this city of gold, right, is actually transparent. You can see through the walls. Isn't that beautiful? Except the thing here is that when the wicked surround the city, and you say, how would you feel if you and your family are on the outside of the city and you're looking in? Because the people on the outside, they can see the people on the inside. And the people on the inside, because it's pure gold, they can see the people on the outside. So how would you feel when you actually look to the city and you see all the people in the city and you realize that you're lost? Worse than that, how would you feel that, and by the way, God will wipe all tears away, but that doesn't happen until Revelation 21, right? 22. In other words, after this happens. So how would you feel that when you are in the city? Can you imagine? You're in this beautiful city of pure gold, pure glass, you can see through. How would you feel when you are in that city and as you look through the clear city of the glass or the pure glass or that pure gold, you happen to see the eyes of your son glaring at you? How would you feel when you look into that pure glass and you see the eyes of your daughter just staring at you through that clear glass gold? How would you feel then? What will you realize then? I tell you what you realize. We didn't really need that second car. What do you say, amen? We didn't need that larger house. We didn't need to go on those family vacations. We really didn't need you to leave the home to get that second job. We didn't really need all that money. Well, no, how it's too late. Beloved, what is more important to you? The conveniences and luxuries of this world or the salvation of your children and your loved ones? The world in the end could care less about your children, but God not only knows your child's name, but he also knows the very hair on their head. What do you say, amen? See, God loves your children and wants them to be saved even more than we do. And if only we can get in touch with the heart of God's love for our children and our loved ones and our brothers and our sisters and our family members, God could do a mighty thing in you. What do you say? Amen? Today is a day of salvation. Life is uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow may bring, for tomorrow may be gone and gone forever. It is good to reflect on our lives as Christians and to think about family, friends, and neighbors and ask ourselves the questions. And here are the questions. Have we done all that we can for their salvation? Have we cried out to God to save their souls? Have we pleaded with God to live out his life of love within us? Have we been an example of love to our children, to our brothers and sisters, to our parents, to our cousins and friends? Have we actually revealed this is what a Christian, not what a Christian says? There's too many out there. But this is what a Christian actually looks like. What do you say, huh? Amen? This is what a Christian looks like. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? So what? Your son's a doctor. My brother's a doctor. My dad always to tell me, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose his soul? I praise God he finally realized that. You know, growing up, it was always like, we're always compared to my brother, the doctor, right? This is how it was. But you know what? I praise God, God changed his heart and changed my heart. That, you know, I look at, oh, wow, you know, I'm a minister. It's not a big deal. Huh? I mean, this is my brother just being compared. And all the awards he's always been winning. But just think about that. I praise God that God had finally changed my dad's heart to show that, you know, it's so funny. Like, they go, oh, well, how's your son doing? Oh, is he going to church? Oh, no, he's not going to church anymore. Oh, sorry to hear that. But he's a doctor. Oh, praise God. He's a doctor. Where are our priorities? Isn't that messed up? Where's our priorities? What is the most important thing in this world? That our children be saved. What do you say? Amen? That they love Jesus and they're not working works of iniquity, like Matthew says. The cross reveals how much God loves our children, our friends, and even our enemies. What do you say? Amen? That's what the cross reveals. I wanted to have God's love that was viewed on the cross in my heart at all times. How about you? Amen? I want to have all these things in my life so my family will all be saved. How about you? If you desire to have your loved ones saved, then would you raise your hand to me this morning? What do you say? Amen? This morning, I want to close with a song. And this song is 575 in your hymnal, 575 in your Seventh-day Adventist hymnal. It's called Let Your Heart Be Broken. Maybe it's a new song to all of you, but I wanted to sing this song. Invite my family. Family come up and Lloyd, huh? Yeah. That's how much. You can come up. They have my family come up and they're going to sing this song. This taught my daughter yesterday, but this is a song that's special to me. And let me read you some words. It's called Let Your Heart Be Broken. And I believe that we need to have our hearts broken. Let your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger. Soothe the wounds that bleed. Give the cup of water and the loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in his stead. What do you say? Amen? 575. Here on earth applying principles of love. Visible expression, God's the rules above. Living illustration of the living word to the minds of all who never seen or heard. In other words, people never heard the gospel. You know what? They can see the gospel in your life and my life. What do you say? Amen? Blessed to be a blessing, privileged to care, challenged by the need, apparent everywhere. Is there not a great need out there? Where mankind is wanting, fill the vacant place. Be the means through which the Lord reveals his grace. Add to your believing deeds that prove it true. Prove that you have the belief. Knowing Christ as Savior, make him master too. Follow in his footsteps. Go where he has trod. In the world's great trouble, risk yourself for God. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
Let your heart be tender and your vision clear. See mankind as God sees. Serve him far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Share your rich resources. Give. And then when you're tired, give again. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
Please stand and sing this closing song together, Let Your Heart Be Broken. If you don't know it, you can listen to the first verse and jump in whenever you can, when you want to know it, you learn the tune.
Let your heart be broken for a world in need.
Feed the mouth.
Feed the mouth that hunger. Soothe the wounds that bleed.
Let your heart be broken.
Let your heart be tender and your vision clear.
See?
See mankind as God sees, serve Him far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Share your rich resources, give and give again.
Share your rich resources.
Share your rich resources.